Good morning, almost good noon to those of you who are on the East Coast in Eastern time zone. Yesterday, I asked each of you, the two places, the brothers, to ask you to prepare to sing a song to each other. Now, I don't know whether you have prepared to do this or not. Maybe we can do this at the end. After I'm done, then we'll have Athens sing a song to Fairborn, and Fairborn sing a song of their choosing in return to Athens, and we will have the dance of the two armies. No, that's scriptural. That's in Song of Songs. Now, before we do that this morning, I'd like to take a little time to give you a kind of summary of your study in Colossians this week in your training. However, my burden is not just to repeat all the points. Surely we don't have the time to get into the details. I do want to put something in a capsule form with an emphasis to your experience and to your practice of all the things that you have heard and learned. Then after that, I would like to give you 10 points concerning your campus life, your college life in this coming year that would make it pleasing to the Lord and that would make it something really in the will of God. I was with the other West Coast College Conference, last Saturday. I was up there in Occidental in Northern California. They had 330 saints all told, of which 270 or 80 were students. And the wonderful thing was that of that number, 80 to 90 were incoming freshmen. That just excited me to the uttermost. Now, in Athens, I don't know what your number is. My guess is you're about 170 or 80. And of that number, I have to believe, 150 or so are what? Are students. So in Fairborn, they have about 90 people there, and I think of that number, you surely should have about 60 to 70 that are students. So if you add all these three places together, we would have close to 500 students all told in these training. You ask me, oh, isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful. But in my heart, I like to see 1,000. How about that? I start up with a challenge to you all, which I made to the West Coast people. I said next year, each one of you must vow to the Lord, pray to the Lord, and labor together to bring one additional student to this training. If each one of you will bring one, we will have 1,000. I think in the Midwest, that should be easy. Because this year is their first time. Some of the saints may not know it. Others may not know what the purpose of this training is. So there are lots of students. My guess is in the Lord's Recovery in North America, the number of students, college students that we have, should be what? Should be 4 or 5 times of what we have in these trainings. That means we should have 2,000, 2,500, maybe 3,000 of young people who are college age in the Lord's Recovery in the churches. I believe so. So we have at best about 20%, 25% in these trainings. How about next year? We make it 50%. I don't hear a enthusiastic response from you. Let's have faith, brothers and sisters. Let's have faith. And we're not here trying to build up a work. We're not here just to try to build up this training just to show off, just to tell people we have lots of attendance. That's not the point. The point is, as I think many of you, if not all of you, can testify, that this one-week training really, really is something very beneficial, very profitable to you personally, and surely to the Lord's recovery as a whole. So why not? So right away, even right now, think of two names, two saints. Maybe one is a saint in the church, another is someone you're caring for, that you're bringing in the recovery. Doesn't matter. Even now, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, bow before the Lord. Lord, how about next year I can bring so-and-so to this training? I don't want to be here in a selfish way, enjoying all of these riches. Lord, I like to see my friend. I like to see another saint. I like to see this new one come into this knowledge of Christ and come into this experience of all his riches, just like I'm doing today. That's the right spirit and that's the right heart. So I challenge you. I challenge each one of you to go to the Lord even now and vow to the Lord that next year you will bring an additional one to this training. Okay, now concerning Colossians, well, let me just say take one more minute, especially for the saints, dear saints in Fairborn. This is the first time you're having a summer training like this in your area. Some people may ask, what's the point? What is this about? Well, it would be easy for me to tell you, because we do this and we have been doing this kind of training since about 1991 with 30 saints there in the church in Fullerton. That's about almost 20 years ago. And it has grown since then. Now, this burden for this training started with our brother Lee. In his work, in his instruction to us, in doing a college work, among other things, he always, always told us that we have to have certain gatherings through the year for the young people. They come in the form of retreats or conferences, which I think all of you have at least twice during the year. But he specifically told us we must do trainings for the young people. If possible, he said, twice a year, once in the summer and once in the winter. In fact, back in 1991, that's what we did. We not only did it in summertime, we also did it in wintertime. Eventually, we felt the scale back and only do it in the summertime. But anyway, he said in the summertime, it would be good to gather the students together for one, for two, even for 3 weeks for this kind of training. And you will see over time, cumulatively, the profit of this kind of training will be very, very lasting and very, very prevailing. And so now we're just doing it for 1 week because we have summer training and many of you attend that. The summer training that is in Anaheim or in the video. We also have Summer School of Truth for the high school and junior higher. So our summertime in the churches is quite packed, the schedule. So we feel maybe we should just take 1 week. 1 week, and we've been doing it this for so many years now, and thank the Lord it has spread from the West Coast, firstly to the South, and this is your fourth year, I believe, in a row, and now in the Midwest area, this is the first year. I hope in time there will be even more such trainings all over the country so that more and more young people, college age, can benefit from them. So, now, I like to say a few words, not in a way, again, of repeating in detail what you covered in these last 5 or 6 days, just as a kind of summary and with a view to the experience of the book of Colossians. The topic, you all know, is Christ our portion. So I'd like to tell you that after we have seen all that Christ is, the very centrality, the very universality of God and God's mysterious economy, and I like to name some of these items, and I think, I hope many of you should remember these and even commit these things to your long-term memory. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of the creation. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. That shows he is the very preeminent one. Christ is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. Christ is the one in whom all the fullness, all the expression of God's riches feels pleasant to dwell in. Am I right? Christ is the very mystery of God. Christ is the one in whom all the wisdom and treasure of God dwells. All of these things and more, I hope you have seen. It is not a small thing today for you brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, to be open to this, to appreciate this, and to be able to receive these things. Apparently, they are very deep. Surely compared to today's Christian religion and what is doled out by the ministers in Christianity today, this is deep. But brothers and sisters, this is the Bible. This is standard. And these things, although they are very, very precious, should be common among us, should not be something unusual. I was told that the time attention span of young people today in hearing a sermon or a message is no more than 17 minutes. 17 minutes, that's all they can handle. And that's why they have to fill up their time in the Christian retreats, in the Christian's worship, with entertainment, with skits, with performances, filling up the time and giving about 15 minutes to something of speaking. And even that speaking is misleading, is distracting, because the focus is not on Christ, but on so many other things, maybe good things, but not Christ. I am so happy. I am so excited. I am so, I don't know what to say, so happy before the Lord that we have hundreds of young people in the church life whose attention span is more than 17 minutes. They can sit there for 2 hours and still want more of Jesus, more and more and more. They don't have itching ears, but they have such capacity to what? To know the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. You know, there's a king, a good king, among the kings of Judah called Josiah. And in 2 Chronicles, it says this Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And there was a very interesting phrase. It says that 8 years old, after he became king, Josiah sought God in his youth. That is in the Bible. He sought God in his youth. And there's a one marvelous one-sentence footnote to that verse written by Brother Lee. And it says that this proves that a young person, and in this case an eight-year-old, a young person has the capacity to seek God when he is young, when he's real young. I am an absolute believer of that. I don't believe those of you who are sitting there in college age, you are too young at all to know these things. Not at all. You are made with the complete capacity by God in your spirit as a receptacle, and even in your mind as a faculty of understanding. To what? To receive these mysterious things, to receive these deep things of God, to have the full knowledge of Christ. You have the capacity, brothers and sisters. I remember when I was your age, I was like a living sponge walking around. I'm just never satisfied. It's like, some of you young people, you eat and eat and eat. You wolf down your food. You even breathe it in, but you don't gain a pound of weight. Now, I cannot say this for myself, nor can I say this for some of the older ones sitting on the front row there. We have to be very careful what we eat, because what we eat 1 pound and it seems like we gain 2. But young people, you are full of capacity. That is God-given. That is God-created. Use the capacity not only to get a good education. You need to. I'll say something about that. But use that capacity to know God, to know the embodiment of God, Christ, to know the transfiguration of Christ, the Spirit, to know the expression of that Spirit, that is the church, and to know the reality of that church, that is the kingdom, and to know the consummation of that kingdom, that is the New Jerusalem. You can know all these things. You should know all these things. It is not too much. Friends, sisters, I am just so, so thankful to our God for raising you up. The Lord's recovery surely has a great, great future. Now, number one, Christ is our portion. And I'd like to mention some of these six of these subjective points concerning what Christ is to us. Not only what Christ is, period. Not only what just Christ is to God, but what Christ is to us. In other words, I emphasize our experience. All that we have picked up concerning Christ this week is not for our notebooks, is not for our head knowledge, is not just merely to increase our understanding. Those are true, but that is not the end. The end of this, of it all, God's intention is that we would know this Christ in our experience. That we would experience this Christ. We would take in and receive this Christ. We would live in this Christ. And even we would live this Christ day by day for our whole life, personally and together. This is what God wants. He wants to work this very Christ into our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, until we become Him, until we become His expression, until we become the corporate Christ Himself. That is what God is after today. So my burden for you, dear saints, is this year you have to experience this Christ in your daily living. So number one, Christ is our portion. Number two, Christ, and I somewhat follow the sequence in these chapters. Number two, Christ is our hope. Our hope, am I right? The hope of our glory. That's very, very subjective. Without Christ, there's no hope. Men are hopeless in the world because they don't have Christ in them. Number three, Christ is our reality. He is the body of all the shadows to us. Our eating, drinking, our new moon, our annual feast, all of these things are to us. This is very, very practical. Christ is our reality. All the positive things are Christ as reality for our enjoyment. Number three, or rather number four now, am I right? Or is it number three? Number four, Christ is our head. He's our head. Very, very practical. Hold the head. In our lives, we have to check with Him for everything. We have to submit ourselves to Him in all things. Christ is our head. And then, the next one we all should know, Christ is our life. Christ, who is our life. Nothing is more subjective than our life. Our life is no longer just the biological one, nor the psychological one. Our real life is hidden in God. Our real life is Christ Himself. He is our life.
Amen.
That lastly, Christ is our all and in all. Christ is our all and all. That really means, if you study that, Christ is all of us who are His members. And Christ, of course, is in all of us. So, follow me. What is this Christ to us in our experience? Number one, Christ is our what?
Portion.
Number two, Christ is?
Our
hope of glory. Number three, Christ is?
Our reality,
the reality of all positive things. Number four,
our head.
Christ is our dear head, our unique head. And number five,
our life.
Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And lastly, Christ is what?
Our all.
Christ is our all in all. That means Christ, that doesn't mean just Christ is everything. That means Christ is everyone. That is, Christ is all of us in the body, and He is in all of us. Very, very subjective. You saints, experience this Christ. Now, I like to, this morning, just read to you a few verses, not from the main body of this epistle. I want to read to you two verses, actually, from chapter 1. The verses before that verse that reveals to us that He is our allotted portion. And I mean verses 9 and 10. I like to use these verses to tell you how to apply and experience this Christ. Can you please read? I like to ask the brothers and sisters in Fairborn to read verse 9, chapter 1. And then the saints in Athens to read verse 10. Okay, how about Fairborn? Please read verse 9 now. Very good. Okay, Athens, please read 10.
Do not worthily of the Lord, to please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the full knowledge of God.
And I will read to you verse 11. Being empowered with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Why am I reading to you these verses? Because actually in these verses, we can apply all these wonderful items of Christ, as we will see. I want to draw your attention to five things. Five things as the way for us to experience, the avenues for us to experience this wonderful Christ. And it's in these verses. Number one, to be filled. To be filled is number one thing. Filled with what? To be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing is to be filled. You have to pray, brothers and sisters, and we have to pray for each other. Lord, fill us. fill us to the full with the full knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom in our spirit and all understanding in our renewed mind. Lord, fill me. Fill me with this knowledge. I don't want to be just stuffed with knowledge from the world. I want to be filled with this spiritual knowledge. Number two, walk. It says here, walk worthily. So how to apply this Christ? Walk. Take care of your daily manner of life. Take care of your daily life, your daily walk, brothers and sisters. How to walk? Walk worthily of the Lord to please Him in all things, in all ways. Whatever we do, our studying in school, our being with our parents, our being with the brothers and sisters, our making decisions, our conducting ourselves, our speech, our behavior, the way we dress, the way we cut our hair, everything, our total walk, we have to walk worthily of the Lord and to please the Lord, please God in all things. That's how we apply Christ. Number three, bearing fruit. We have to bear fruit. So bear fruit implies growing, implies growing. We need to grow. We need to bear fruit. In what? In every good work. And in every good work. Good work is not just the so-called good work of philanthropic or charity work that the world talks about. It may include that. But actually, the real good work is to express Christ, to propagate Christ, to preach the gospel, to shepherd the saints. All of this in the church life are the good works. We have to bear fruit. We have to bear visible fruit, tangible fruit in our lives. Some people say, well, I have the Lord. I am full of the Lord. But if you look at their daily life, look at the way they speak, you don't see that much of the Lord. That means there's no fruit. There is no fruit. No fruit of the Spirit. No fruit of all the virtues of Christ Jesus. We need to bear fruit. College young people, you need to be a pattern to the believers. Your progress has to be visible to all in the way of fruit. Number four, growing. Growing. We have to grow, brothers and sisters, by the full knowledge of God. We have to grow in life. We cannot stay the same. Next year, when I see you in this training, I hope you will say, this brother Minoru, he has grown a little bit. And I will say, this brother, this dear sister, also has grown. My, that would be so pleasing to the Lord. We must grow in life, brothers and sisters. And lastly, number five, we have to be empowered. We have to be empowered because today the world is against us. All the environment around us is always an obstacle trying to stop us, to defeat us, to depress us, to disappoint us, to distract us, to delay us, all these D's, because there's an enemy of God. So we need to be powered. We need to be empowered with all power according to the might of His glory so that we can have what? Endurance and long suffering with joy. That's not something you can do. You need Christ, and I need Christ to be empowered to be able to overcome all the things, situations, and environment to run the race, this heavenly race. Okay, so here you have these things. Now, I just like to refer you to some of the things in this book that will help us to experience Christ by these means. Firstly, on this matter of being filled. being filled. You have these verses. For example, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says that we would have what? We would have the full assurance of understanding unto the full knowledge of the mystery of Christ, by our hearts being comforted and by our being knit together. Such a verse here tells us how we can be filled with the full knowledge of God. Our hearts always being comforted by God. A heart that is not comforted by God can hardly know God, have the full knowledge of God. And that is personally, that is vertically. Then we also need to be what? We need to be knit together. You need a companion. You need a vital companion. You cannot do it alone. You need the church. You have to be knit together with some related. You need to be related to some saints in love. When you have all of this, you are ready. You are ready to what? To have the full assurance of understanding and to have the full knowledge of this Christ. You have another verse, and that is in verse 10. It says, we have been made full in Him. We have been made full in Him. You have to remember, brothers and sisters, that in Christ, we have been made full. We have been filled by God's sovereignty with Christ and all of His riches and all that Christ has done. You have to stand on this position. Don't say, I'm zero, I'm poor, I'm in poverty, I'm impoverished, I don't have that much. Don't say that. That's a lie. You have to declare to the Satan, you have to declare to yourself, I am made full in Christ. I'm full. I'm made full. Stand in that position, and you will start to experience this Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, you have what? You have this matter of being according to Christ. According to Christ. Not according to what this verse says, philosophy. Not according to traditions of men. Not according to the elements of the world. Now, you may say, oh, all this are just in Paul's days. You know, in those days, they have the Gnostic philosophy. They have the practice of asceticism. They have angel worship, something from the Jewish religion. They have a mishmash of those things. That's why Paul wrote that to them. Today, we're in 21st century America. We don't have these two things. You are more than wrong. Let me tell you today, not only in the world, all the isms in the world, atheism, humanism, all those things, and all kinds of isms, not only that, but even in Christian religion, there are all kinds of isms, all kinds of traditions, all kinds of elements that are worldly, all kinds of actually human philosophy mixed in with the Bible, mixed in with something of Christ, and they are what has been preached to the believers, preached to the young people today. Do you know that? How about when you die, you'll go to heaven? That, I tell you, is a terrible, terrible philosophy. Terrible. How about this thing about God is a God of emergency? He has nothing to do with you. He's just a God of emergency. Isn't that a terrible, terrible philosophy? All these things, and today, all these self-help things, all this gospel of prosperity. You know, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to get a job. All these things are what? Are just what? Elements of the world, traditions of man, philosophy, and all these are carrying away all the believers like one big spoil. And by the Lord's mercy in the recovery, we are realizing a little bit that we are here according to God's purpose to be according to Christ. This is a big thing. The recovery is to recover us back from all these things to Christ Himself. So you're saying we have to reject all these philosophies. We have to cleave to Christ. And by doing this, what? By doing this, we would be what? Filled with the full knowledge of this one. All right? Now, concerning our walk, the second point concerning our walk, what about walk? Well, you do have this verse, wonderful verse in verse 6 of chapter 2. As therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. How can we walk worthily of the Lord? The way is to walk in Him. And what is the basis for this walk? The basis is we have received Him. He is living in us. Christ lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's living in us already. In fact, He's moving in us. He is walking in us. He is dwelling in us, brothers and sisters. Am I right? This wonderful Christ. Now, because of that, we can also walk in Him. And you all know, to say that Christ is our portion means Christ is our allotment, or Christ is our inheritance. That is based on the picture in the Old Testament of the good land, that Jesus Christ today, as the life-giving Spirit, is our New Testament good land. And we have been brought into this good land of this all-inclusive Christ, and today we're supposed to walk the length of it and the breadth of it, and to possess this Christ as our good land. We should walk in Him. Brothers and sisters, day after day, don't just walk on the campus, walk in Christ. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. By walking in Him, we will be walking worthy of Him, and we will have a walk that really, really pleases Him. It's not a small thing in your campus. I know some of you came from small little campus. There's only a few of you. But let me tell you, don't be disappointed and don't be fearful. Be strong. Be bold. There are at least two or three of you in that little campus that are walking in the good land. That are walking in Christ. That is a testimony. There's someone in this town, someone in this campus, that are doing a walk that is worthy of the Lord, that is pleasing to God in all things. Walk this way, brothers and sisters. Now, number three, I better hurry. It talks about bearing fruit. What about bearing fruit? Well, you have this verse in verse 7, chapter 2. Having been rooted in Him and being built up in Him. Rooted, I believe in your training this week, the Lord must have touched you, spoken to all of you very much concerning the deep life, the root life, the unseen life, the closet life, the private life with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you all went from your youth, must build up this kind of personal life with the Lord Jesus. This kind of root life with the Lord Jesus. This kind of personal time with the Lord on a daily basis. You must do that. There's no other way. And it is by being rooted in Him in this way. Send your roots down. The deeper the better. Every time you contact the Lord, every time you pray to Him, every time you deal with Him, every time you have a conversation with Him, you're sending your roots deeper and deeper and deeper. And by sending your roots this way, you draw the nutrients, you feed on Him, and you will what? You will grow. You Amen. Will grow. And it says here, that not only here, but in chapter 1, verse 28, one day we will mature, we will grow, we will become mature, and it says we will be full grown in Christ. Not only rooted in Christ, but we will be what? We will be full grown in Christ. The Christ who came to live in us will what? Will spread in us and fill us, and we will become mature and we will become full grown. Now, I know this will take time, but I'll tell you, the time to start to grow is now. I am many years, more years older than you. I will not divulge my real age. But I'll tell you, I am quite a bit older than you, probably three times your average age. I'm talking about the students. It's just a flashback like this. Flashback like this was 40 years ago when I came into the Lord's recovery, when I was younger than you, or in my what? When I was 17. I was 17. It was just like yesterday. It was just like yesterday. And what captured me for the recovery in the church life, this vision of Christ as everything. No doubt about it. And by the Lord's mercy, brothers and sisters, I'd like to testify to you, it is possible. And I'm a witness of it. Many brothers sitting among you can also witness the same. It is possible for a young man in a young age to be rooted in Christ, to grow in Christ, to bear fruit in Christ, and to even attain to a level of maturity in Christ. Now, it's 40 years later, just like that. If I have not been growing to some degree by the Lord's mercy, I would not be able to attain to a certain level of maturity. I'm not full grown. I'm not fully mature. I'm still running the race. But dear saints, it started when I was young. So start, brothers and sisters, to grow and grow and grow until you become mature and to become full grown in Christ. Then we can be presented to Christ corporately as we are being built up together as a bride for his satisfaction. So grow. Now, last thing it says here. Oh, I forgot one thing concerning the growth. And that is in verse 19 of chapter 2. And that is what? To hold the head. How do you grow in Christ? By holding the head, out from whom the body, being supplied together by means of joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. Grows with the growth of God. How do we grow? Hold the head. In everything, let the Lord be your head. Let the Lord have the say in all your decisions. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you say? Forget what I want, what I say. Lord, what do you want? What do you have to say? I give you the headship. I submit to you under your authority. I'm here just to obey you in everything. Nothing will make you grow quicker, brothers and sisters, than obedience to God. Then you're holding him as the head. You will grow out from him with the growth of God. Finally, you need to be empowered. How do you get empowered? You have this verse in Colossians 1, Paul's testimony. He said, "For which I also labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power." This very Christ who is in us is an operating Christ. He is operating you like an engine, like a powerful, powerful engine with millions of horsepower operating in you all the time. Friends, sisters, don't look at yourself. Don't say, "I'm weak." When I'm weak, I'm strong. Look at this engine. Turn on this engine. Flip on the switch. Experience this pump, 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 Brother Lee calls it. I tell you, this operation will allow us to struggle, will allow us to do things that is impossible for a human being to do. So, do this. Okay? I hope what I share with you are not just some kind of doctrine. What I share with you are the practical ways for you to experience Christ in Colossians, in the book of Colossians. Now, I'd like to say a few more practical things with you on how to experience Christ. This one is all from chapter 3. Just now, all I share was almost all from chapter 2. Now I want to tell you from chapter 3 some further points on how to experience this Christ practically. Number one, seek the things above. Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. This world wants to keep your mind on the earthly things. This world wants to what? Wants you to seek the things that are on the earth. I challenge young people to put your head in the heavens. Your feet is on the earth, but may your head be in the heavens. Put your head there where Christ is. Amen. Set your mind on the things above. You know, the Bible say two things, set your mind on the Spirit. And here in Colossians say, set your mind in the heavens. Let me tell you, heavens and our spirit are joined together. Amen. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Number two, I would like to encourage you to put off the old man. Put off the old man with all of its practices, all the lust, all put to death all the members of the earth. Put away all the kind of old lifestyle, old manner of living, old way of speaking. The Bible tells us, put it off like a coat, like a garment. Put it off. Cooperate with the Lord. Don't say, well, I don't know yet. Anything that the Lord would expose you, put it away. You know, the children of Israel, when they come out of Egypt, it says, not only they should eat the unleavened bread, but there should be no leaven found anywhere in their house. No leaven should be seen in their house. What that means is, anything that is sinful that God has exposed, you have to put it away. Don't even leave it around. The old lifestyle, the old manner of life, the old relationships, put it off. Put it off. Put them away. And then the next thing is put on. Put on the new man. Put on like a garment again. Put on Christ. Put on the church life. Put on the virtues of this Christ. And put on love in relationship to one another. Whether it is in relationship with God, whether it's relationship with one another, put on the new man. Put on this Christ. And then lastly, these are all very practical. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart, and let the word of Christ inhabit you, fill you. All these verses that you covered this week, I'm putting them all together in the way for our daily experience of this wonderful Christ. Let peace arbitrate. Don't fight with one another. Don't claim your rights. Just let the peace of Christ be the umpire, be the referee. What does the peace say within? Not what you say or what I say. Let peace dictate what we should do. And let the word of Christ fill you, brothers and sisters. Read the Bible. Read the ministry. Let the word dwell in you richly. Okay. I think this is good enough. Now, I want to give you, to all of you students, 10 points, especially to the incoming freshmen. I want to give you 10 points, 5 on the positive side, 5 on the negative side. If you keep this, I think you will have a good, good college year, whose time, the time of which is redeemed for the Lord. Okay? I'll just be very, very quick. Number one, these are the five positive things. Number one, you must have build up your time with the Lord, your daily contact with the Lord, your morning revival time, your personal prayer time, your time in His Word, your time to even have some conversations and dealings with Him, to learn the spiritual and life lessons. All of this, I just put together as one point. You have to just contact the Lord. You must have this time with the Lord. And all the spiritual things, all the matters of life comes out of that. It will come out of that, trust me, if you spend that time. No matter how busy you are in school, how busy you are in your schedule, you must fight. You will not compromise. Rather, you will build up your intimate relationship with the Lord. I did that. I remember that as a young person. Today what I'm enjoying is because I invested in my early years to build up a life, a habit to be with the Lord. Otherwise, you are just a shell of a Christian. You are just an empty person. You can even mouth or say this term or that term, but there's nothing really real in you because you don't have this kind of direct touch with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, you must have companions. You must be a little nucleus of a companion group. You cannot do it alone, brothers and sisters, and you must not do it alone. You must be with others. Don't be so strong. Don't be independent. Brother Lee says what? The hobby of a young person is to be independent. He said that's our hobby. So we have to not have such a hobby. Rather, we would have a new hobby, and that is to spend time together. The vital companions, two or three. Even some of you who are in small campuses, I said, at least two or three, stick together, be together, pursue together, preach the gospel together, stand for the Lord's testimony together, pray together, fellowship together, get into the Word together, have companions. You must have companions in your college years. You must have them. Spiritual companions. Even Daniel need three companions. Daniel didn't go it alone. Yes, Daniel was an overcomer. He was. But he did not go it alone. Even Daniel, so spiritual, he need three companions to stand together to overcome the world. Number three, dive in both feet into the church life. Don't live a college life outside of the church. Be fully in the church. The meetings of the church, the services of the church, the conference of the church, the trainings, all these things, the saints' homes, the older brothers and sisters. I tell you, the church life is our bubble. The church life is our environment. The church life is our home, our family. The church life is our protection and refuge. I grew up in my 4 years in the college, totally in my church life, in the church life. Either I'm studying or I'm fully in the church. I don't have a third place to go. And let me tell you, the Lord preserve me. Absolutely preserve me. The problem is we would leave. We would go somewhere. We would get outside of the church. We think we're capable. That's when trouble comes. All right. So fully be in the church life. Number four. Preach the gospel. Witness to your friends, to your classmates, to your schoolmates. It's not that hard. And we're not talking about you need to bring in 100 people. Just ask the Lord, Lord, this year, give me 2 or 3 to contact, to speak to. Give me at least 1 remaining fruit. It's not hard, especially young people. Young people are open, your friends, just like you, seeking the meaning of life, even in college. Don't be bothered by the terms they use, or by their kind of arrogance, or by their kind of pride and think they know it all. Don't be bothered by that. You pray for them. If the Lord burdens you, you pray for them. Go to your campus. The Lord set you on campus for a reason, not so that you can just get an education, but so that you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To spread this high gospel, to spread what you have known concerning this all-inclusive Christ. Minister this Christ to them as a steward, like Paul. You can do it, brothers and sisters. Every one of you. Otherwise, our college years are somewhat wasted without bringing someone to the Lord. Number 5, the last point. Prepare yourself in all these 4 years to go to the training, to go to the full-time training. Now, I'm not here legislating this or requiring this of every one of you. The Lord has to lead. The Lord has to be open the way. But I very, very, very much recommend to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, put the full-time training in your plan. In your schedule. After you get out of school, you don't even need to think about it. The next thing, next station, next stop, the full-time training. And that 2 years of full-time training is something for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. These days I'm studying history. The history of the first 12 years of the Lord's recovery in the U.S. of A. I really dig into that, okay? And those brothers and sisters who came in those years as college students or as new college graduates today are the leading brothers, leading co-workers and elders, and even leading sisters in the Lord's recovery today. They did not have the full-time training like we have today, but I must tell you, our church life in those years, our intense church life was really, really a training. Brother Lee said 10 years of church life is 1 year in the full-time training. Well, at least we spend 20 years. That equals 2 years. But you can go 2 years. That will equate to 20 years. How about that? Isn't that a deal? Go to the full-time training, brother and sister. I am an unbashful, unashamed promoter of the full-time trip because I know it's good for you. Absolutely good for you. It will change your life. It will really change your life. And that will make you useful for the rest of your life to spread the gospel, to spread the Lord's recovery, to build up the body of Christ. Which is what we're here to do. Now, 5 negative and I'm done. I'm already over the hour. Number 1, stay away from the campus social life. This is the 5 negative, so-called 5 negative. Stay away from that because whoever you hang around with, you become just like them. You start walking like them, speaking like them, dressing like them, talking like them, going to places like them, getting into stuff like them. What I mean is all the things happening in the dormitories, all the things happening in the fraternities and sororities. Some of you may have old friends who are on the campus. All the social clubs and all these things. Actually, dear saints, we don't have time for that. I don't mean we don't contact people. I don't mean we don't share the Lord with people. I don't mean in that way. But I mean in all these kind of social things. You know, today, you know, a big thing with young people is to go to the bars, to go to the clubs, to go to dance, to go to drink. It's part of the social scene. That's just one part of it. And there's so many other things. The more you hang out with certain kind of people, you become just like them. Flee youthful lust. Pursue with those.
Amen.
With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen.
Number two. Try not to be ensnared by the internet. And this includes all these computer games, all the stuff that comes through the internet today. Today, you don't need to go to the movie house anymore because movies is right on the internet. I don't know anything about computer games. They told me something. There's something called Halo. What is Halo? I have no idea what Halo is. Halo 3, Halo 6. I have no idea. But I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, these computer games can damage you. At the very least, it takes away all your time. It's not even good for your health. Not to mention all the content, all the stuff, dark stuff, that is in these computer games. Terrible things. And today you have apps. I mean, you don't need a desktop, you don't need a laptop, all you need is a smartphone. An iPad, an iPod, and you'll be gone for hours into this dark stuff. It doesn't build you up, it just defiles you. Few mouth clicks away, you're into worse stuff. Terrible things. And by the way, I like to say something to the sisters today. I mentioned this in the training. Today the big thing are the vampires. Vampires, you know the vampires? The twilight this and twilight that. They are in the movies, they are TV shows, they're in the books. They're everywhere. You know what vampires are? Vampires are demons. The source is darkness. The source is the abyss. The source is Satan. It looks romantic. It looks kind of, you know, all this stuff. But do you know what the source of it? 10 years ago, it was Harry Potter. That's aimed at a young generation. They've grown up to become your age. Now they come with vampires to get you. Praise the source, brothers and sisters. You don't need the vampire to live. No, all these are evil things. Evil things. And I know they even can get us, brothers and sisters, in the church life. No, they are dark. Put that off. Put that aside. The next point, brothers and sisters, the next point, stay away from any kind of loose lifestyle. The word says, sanctify yourself. Flee fornication. We're living in a fornicatious age. It's terrible. It's terrible. Everything, not just the shows. Now, you know, today there are hundreds of channels on cable TV. Even the so-called family channel are, I would say, R-rated. I was told. They need to be R-rated. Even if you look at billboards, you don't need to go to a movie. You look at billboards, It is just, I mean, we've never seen anything like that. Looseness, fornication, sinfulness. Oh, the promiscuous lifestyle. People living like animals. And add to it, brothers and sisters, today I must say this word, this whole thing of homosexuality. It is just invading the brains and the bodies of the young people today. Thinking it is something normal, something acceptable, something God made. We're not condemning people here, but for sure we're condemning this thing as sin, as the scripture does. Brothers and sisters, don't be taken in by this. Don't buy the philosophy of this age. Don't just try to be politically correct. Take care of God. What does God's word say? Consistent in the Old and the New Testament. These things will damage you. Even if it gets into your head, it will damage you. All these things on dating, all these things would lead to just one thing, sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, I really pray all of us young people would be preserved, spirit, soul, and body, to the day of His coming. For His sake, Lord, preserve me. You have to pray. Okay, number four. Reject all the philosophies of this age, all the isms I mentioned. In higher institutions of learning today, the elite schools, the Ivy League, even today permeating the colleges, among the professors, they are so anti-God, atheistic. They don't even say it, but here and there, it is just a subliminal message coming out. Humanism. Man is the center. Get rid of God. Man can do it all. Man have control of his destiny. God is no longer the center of this universe. The New Age stuff that is out there today. And many other kind of isms. I don't have time to talk about it. The philosophies of this age, beware. Be careful. Don't take that in. They will carry you away from Christ and the church. They will defraud you of the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and of God's economy. Stay away from them. Reject them. And lastly, I would like to say, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. You know, you don't have much. You don't have many zeros in your bank account. I know that. But you know what? You have two things. You have two things that money cannot buy. All right? Young people, you have that. Number one, you have your youth. Your youth. Money cannot buy that. Don't waste your youth. Do not waste your youth. Number two, you have time. You have more time than I do, for sure. You have many more years. Don't throw your time away. The days are evil. Redeem your time. Redeem the time to study well. Get good grades. Be the best in your class. You're there in the school to study. Get a good education for the training of your mind. You need that. If you do waste your time in so many other things, you couldn't even study well. And I've seen brothers and sisters like that in the church life. Redeem your time for the Lord. For the Lord. For the Lord's interest. For the Lord's move. Redeem the time for His word. For His word. You should spend more time in the word. Redeem your time in prayer. You know, I didn't tell you, actually Colossians is a book of prayer. You'll find prayer, a lot of prayer in chapter 1 and a lot of prayer in chapter 4. You need the time to pray. So don't waste the time and don't waste your life when you're young. Okay, there I have these 10 points for you. I hope this would be a help to you in this new year. I just pray along with all the brothers for you, and may the Lord bless you all with what you have picked up in this week, and may the Lord bless you all in this coming year, that it will be very, very fruitful in each one of your lives. And I also may the Lord bless you with one that you can bring to another college training next year.
Amen.
I think I'll just stop here, brothers and sisters. Is that okay?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. How about hallelujah? How about you just pray with your neighbor for 1 minute or two, and then we can sing to each other. We'll have Fairborn sing first to Athens, and then Athens sings to Fairborn, and we're done. We're a little bit over time, but I think you're okay.